I think that's what we'll do now. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to find a place in the book of Psalms, chapter 150. It's actually the last psalm, so if you find Proverbs and you go back just one chapter in your Bible, you'll be at Psalms 150. And when you found that, I want you to flip over to Psalms chapter number 47 and just put a bookmark right there, because we will come to it before the sermon is through. I've got an interesting thought for this morning. I'll be honest with you. It's one that I've been meditating on and thinking about for several weeks and struggled with this week. And so you pray for me. I would appreciate those prayers. And it's an interesting thought. And in fact, it's so interesting, I'm not going to give you the title of my message, nor am I going to give you my thoughts until the very end. I'm just going to save it, and you're going to have to endure. I gave everybody that wanted one a sermon journal from the church at the end of the year at Christmas. And we're going to put those things to good use today, if you can keep up with all these different outlines. Brother James makes fun of me in Sunday school and says that I have about 60 points in each sermon. That may be true today. But I've got really 3 points, and they'll come at the very end. So you try to keep up with me, and honestly, if you'd pray for me that the Lord would help us, I want this message to be a blessing, and I trust that it will. Okay, Psalms 150, let's stand and read this psalm together. It's short. We'll read it in its entirety, and see if we can find some help for this morning and this year. Psalms 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Father, add your blessings to the reading of your word. We ask and we petition in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. I'm not sure how many of you have read completely through the book of Psalms, but if you haven't, I encourage you to do that. The book of Psalms, if you read through it, you will find is filled with songs of triumph and songs of tragedy. David sang when his enemies fell before him, and he sang when he seemingly had his enemies triumph over him. This book is filled with joy, and it's filled with tears. It's filled with mountain tops, and it's filled with dark valleys. There are songs written in times of pain and psalms written in times of pleasure. While it's true that there are a variety of psalms and there are a variety of themes when you read through this book, it is interesting that when you come to the very last chapter, or the very last psalm, Psalms chapter 150, it is a psalm dedicated entirely to the subject of praising God. It begins, praise ye the Lord, and it ends, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. And then, just for good measure, the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Takes his own advice. It is almost like when you read these 150 chapters or these 150 psalms, and you go through this roller coaster of emotion that is life, that you come to the very end, and it's almost like the psalmist wants us to see at the very end, the last chapter finishes with triumph and it finishes with rejoicing. Can I just say in passing that life will be a roller coaster? There are going to be ups and there are going to be downs. There'll be days of pleasure and days of pain. But oh, when it's all over with for the child of God, we can say, praise ye the Lord. Amen. We can praise Him this morning because God is good. There are 13 references to praising the Lord in chapter 150, and 10 of those 13 are given to us in the form of a command. Praise Him. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist tells us who it is that we are to praise. He said in verse number 1, he said, praise the Lord. That word Lord in verse number 1 is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And that word Yahweh means the covenant-keeping God, is what that means. You see, praise and worship is not necessarily about our circumstances or what we're going through circumstance is not about the worshiper, it is about the God who we are worshiping. And he said, praise him, praise Yahweh. He is the covenant-keeping God. I thought that these Jews could praise God because he made those great covenants. He made that great covenant to Abraham. He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. He made that great covenant to David. There'll always be one to sit on your throne. But that does not exclude you and me. We can praise God because he's given us a covenant of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's given us a covenant of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gave us a covenant of provision. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He gave us a covenant of hope. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You and I can praise him because he is the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. David not only praised him, telling us who it is that we should worship, but he tells us where we should worship. He said in verse 1, praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Hey, that firmament of his power, that is the heavens. That is the place where God dwells. This is the place where the angels are and where the redeemed believers dwell today that have gone on before us. They are in his presence and they are worshiping him in his presence. But not only does he say praise him in the heavens, but he said praise him in the sanctuary. You see, we can not only praise him when we get to the other side, and we will do some of that, but we ought to praise him down here, amen. That sanctuary in Moses' day, it was a tent in the wilderness. In Solomon's day, it was a tabernacle in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we find a meeting in homes, and we find a meeting in synagogues, and we find a meeting in businesses. I think I could safely say it this way. Any place where God's people get together, we ought to find that a place of worship. You and I, when we gather together at Northside Baptist Church, ought to come with worship in our hearts because God has been good to us and he deserves all of our praise. He tells us why we should worship. Verse number 2, he said, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to the excellence of his greatness. Well, again, these Jews could praise God for his mighty acts. They could praise him because of his deliverance from Egypt. They could praise him because the conquest of the promised land. They could praise him because of their return from the captivity of Babylon. There were so many things to praise him for. But you and I, like the children of Israel, have something on the New Testament side of things that we can praise God for. You say, what are his mighty acts? I would say that his death on Calvary was a mighty act. I would say that 3 days later, when he got up in resurrection power, we can praise him for that. We can praise him for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We can praise him for the gift of salvation. There are many things that we have that we can praise God for. He said, because of his mighty acts, because of his excellent greatness, God is great in love. He is great in compassion. He is great in mercy. He is great in holiness. He is great in faithfulness. There are so many things that God is and that God has done, we can find something to praise him for. Finally, the psalmist tells us how it is that we are to praise him. He said in verse number 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Verse 5, praise him with the loud cymbal and praise him with the high-sounding cymbal. Pray, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The psalmist tells us to worship God by blowing trumpets, playing stringed instruments, sounding cymbals, and to make sure that nobody is left out, he says in verse 6, everyone that has a solitary, single voice ought to give praise unto God. I think the idea of these final verses of the chapter is that there are so many ways to praise the Lord that all of us should find some way that we can give God praise. I don't think verse 3, 4, and 5 is an all-inclusive list of ways that we can praise God, but rather it is a way of saying, find your way, find a way, find some way, and praise the Lord with it. Amen. In fact, I love this. Verse 3, 4, and 5, he is praising God with a mighty orchestra. He said, if you've got a mighty orchestra, praise God. And if you've just got a voice, just use that and praise God with it. Amen. Can I say to us this morning that I think that we ought to rejoice and praise the Lord? I've been thinking about us turning a calendar year and going into 2020 here at Northside Baptist Church. Last year, I gave you my New Year's message on the power of one, and I talked about how I would like for us to try to reach out to someone. Can I say this morning and this year, the thing and the theme that has been on my heart is the theme of just enjoying our salvation. If we do nothing else this year, and we hopefully will do many things this year, but if we do nothing else, I hope that we find it within us as a congregation to praise the Lord. Amen. We have been praying for some things. We've been praying for new people, and hopefully new people come. But if it's just us, let's enjoy it. Amen. We've been praying for a piano player, and when God supplies that need, we'll rejoice. But while we're just singing with our solitary single voice, we may not have a mighty orchestra, but we can find it within us to praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm so thankful for all that God has done and how good God has been. And I think we should just rejoice and enjoy God this year. Amen. Thinking of these final verses of the chapter, we find that there are so many ways to praise the Lord. I've been thinking for several weeks about the subject of rejoicing. In fact, there's one particular form of worship that I've been thinking about, and I will tell you what it is in just a few minutes. If I tell you right now, then you'll spend the rest of the time I'm up here judging me on whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. And so we'll just hang on to that for one more second. But you say, why is it that we ought to praise the Lord? There are so many ways that we should praise the Lord. But let me begin with this. Let me ask you a question. What is worship? What is worship? The dictionary defines worship as a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration toward a deity. We get our word worship from an old English word, weatheroscript. And that word means worthiness or an acknowledgement of worth. It literally means worth-ship is what it means. Basically, what it means is this. It means that worship is an expression of reverence toward one who is worthy, is what that means. You see, we oftentimes think of worship as an excitement or a feeling that we get when someone says something we like, sings something we like, or because the neighbor on the pew gets excited and it kind of makes us feel bubbly inside. And so then we worship because somebody else is kind of excited and it makes us kind of excited. But that is not what worship is. Worship is not about our feelings. Worship is about the one who is worth our adoration and our praise. You see, the truth is, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, God is God and God deserves praise. Whether somebody else on the pew next to you is excited or not, God is good and God deserves our praise. Amen. So worship is our expression of worship unto the God that we serve. Would you agree with me that God is worthy? Amen. If you agree with me that God is worthy, then you also must agree with me that God is worth our adoration and our praise. But the Bible tells us something interesting in John chapter number 4, verse number 24, I believe it is. And it gives us more of a biblical definition of worship. And it says this, John 4, 24, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, preacher? That means that worship is something that begins on the inside. It is a spiritual moving. Is that not right? Worship, true worship, is something that begins on the inside. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So that means worship begins on the inside. I praise the Lord for those times when I do feel something moving on the inside, when I do get excited. And you know something I've found? This is not in my notes, nor is it in my message, but you know something I've found? I have found that things move in my spirit more when I pay attention at church, when I'm not thinking about what I'm having for lunch, when I'm not trying to get out, but I'm trying to get in. I'm not doing this every 30 seconds, wondering when the sermon's going to begin, and Lord, have mercy, would it ever end? I get more out of it when I put more into it. In fact, I think that many times we get about as much out of a service as we expect to get out of a service. Or maybe I could say it this way: we get out of a service what we put into a service. You say, well, I've not been moved lately. Well, maybe you ought to have a relationship with God at home and come to church expecting God to move. That wasn't in my notes, but that was pretty good. So we have this, God is a spirit. So worship begins in our spirit, but it doesn't stay in our spirit. If you read your Bible, you will discover that worship, while it begins on the inside, it is expressed on the outside. When someone is moved on the inside, they in turn express that moving in an outwardly bodily form. This comes in the form of singing. It may come in the form of shouting. It may come in the form of raising our hands or crying. But whatever it is an outward expression of what is taking place on the inside. Can I say a couple things about why I think rejoicing is good? And then I'll give you my message and I'll get out of here. Oftentimes I think rejoicing is good because rejoicing means stepping out of our comfort zone. Rejoicing means stepping out of our comfort zone. Do you know what we're guilty of in most of our churches? And if we're not careful, we're guilty of it here. We're guilty of routines. We're guilty of complacency. We're happy the way things are going and the way things are done. You know the way it's going to happen. We're going to come in. Brother Scott's going to sing three in the choir. We're going to shake hands with everybody. We're going to take up an offering. Have two or three congregationals. The preacher's going to preach forever. And then we're going to go to the house. And we get used to that, don't we? We sing the same songs a lot of times. So we just kind of get used to them. So we know what verse or chorus or part of the chorus it is that we're supposed to raise our hand on. We're just being real. It's just us. It's okay. It's just us. You don't have to. We're all right. And we get into a routine and oftentimes a complacency. But do you know what real worship will do? It'll get us outside of our comfort zone sometimes. I thought about David. As David successfully finally brought that ark back into the city of Jerusalem. And he was so excited. And the Bible said that David danced before the Lord. You say, well, that was David. That was just his expression. No, that was David stepping outside of his comfort zone. In fact, David was criticized for what he did that day by his wife. But David was so excited and so in love with God that it did not matter if it was outside of the norm. He wanted to do it as an expression of the excitement that was in his soul. And you know what rejoicing does sometimes? It's not always easy to say, amen, preacher. It's easy when everybody else is doing it. But it's not always easy to be the first one that lifts your hand and says amen and rejoices. Sometimes it gets us out of our comfort zone. We'll stand up and testify. And if it's a real testimony, it's usually followed by something like this. You sit down and immediately the devil says, well, didn't you sound stupid? That's not what you was going to say. You messed up when you was trying to get that out. You know what that is? It is because you stepped out of your comfort zone and you were crucifying the flesh and doing something for God, not because it felt good for you. Amen. And rejoicing gets us out of our comfort zone. And you know what a lot of us need, including the preacher most of the time? We just need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to do something for God, even if it makes us feel foolish. Amen. Because when we do that, we're saying, God, the way you feel is more important than the way I feel. Right or not. God, the way you feel and the praise you get is more important whether my ego is thumbs up or not. I remember several years ago, this has been many years, we were in a meeting at Landmark where we were going at the time, and there was a preacher there, and he was a member of the church, and he was a missionary to the jails. And I remember that night he was sitting on the front pew, and it got on, and it was good, and it was thick. And I remember him standing up, big man, a great big man. And he stood up, and with tears in his eyes and a humble heart, he said, I can't remember exactly how he said, but he said, the Bible said that David danced before the Lord. And if David can dance before the Lord, then I can too. And I'm not talking about some holy roller jigaboo dance in the church, but he started dancing in front of the church. And you know what it did? It took that great big man and it humbled him. And with a humble and honest heart, he danced before the Lord. Not because he was a dancer, because it was obvious he wasn't, but it was because God wanted him to do that. And what God wanted was more important than what he wanted. And what God wants and God gets out of it is bigger than you and me. Rejoicing is good because it gets us out of our comfort zone. Rejoicing is good. Number two, and this isn't my message, so you'll have to say letter A, letter B. What I don't know what I'm on right now. You just write it down and you'll figure it out later. Secondly, rejoicing is good because it focuses us on what is really important. It focuses us on what is really important. I thought about those disciples. You know the story, Jesus sends out the disciples by two, and they go out and they preach the gospel. They cast out demons. They do miracles. It's good. And they come back so excited. And I would have been excited too. And I don't fault them for the excitement. And I don't think Christ faulted them for the excitement. But they were so excited. And this is what they said. They said, God, even the spirits are subject unto us. God, it's so good out there. We're casting out devils and they're obedient to us. God, you're doing a mighty work. And the Lord responded, you know the verse, you've heard it before. The Lord responded and said, men, and I don't think he's critical when he said this, but he said, men, rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you. You see, there would come a day, Brother Wally, when Jesus would come down, I believe it was from the Mount of Transfiguration, get down to the bottom of the mountain, and a man would meet him and say, my son is possessed with a devil, and your disciples can't cast it out. Right? Don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, men, there will be days when the spirits will be subject, and there'll be days they won't. But if your name's in heaven, you can rejoice in that because it's there for all of eternity. That's what never changes. That's what stays the same. That's the constant in the life of the child of God. If we are saved, we can rejoice because we're always saved. You may wake up one morning and say with David, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And you may wake up one day like Job and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But if you're saved, at the end you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, worship, if it's real, worship focuses us on what's really important. Paul said something very interesting. He, writing to the Philippians, said in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, or always. And again, I say rejoice. He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Now let me ask you a question. If I am only rejoicing in my good days, my triumphs, my victories, when everything is right, how in the world am I going to rejoice always and rejoice evermore? I can't do that because not every day is a good day. Not every week's a good week. Some days you wake up and you hurt and you feel bad. I was thinking in the shower this morning, I've been having some trouble with my shoulder. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not joking, this is a real thing. Y'all can testify to this. But since I turned 40, there's something that hurts on the regular. And it's, Brother Wally said, wait till you get 80. It's everything that hurts. It's something. It might be my back for a couple weeks, and my shoulder for a couple weeks, and my knee for a couple. But I turned 40 and things started falling apart. So you get up some days and you don't feel good. You get up some days to a phone call that sets your world upside down. Your family goes through something. Your job goes through something. Your whatever. Your marriage goes through something. If I am to rejoice always and rejoice evermore, what am I going to do on those days if I only rejoice in the good things? But real rejoicing focuses me on what's really important. And it's not whether my shoulder hurts or doesn't hurt. And it's not whether the marriage is good or the marriage is having some trouble. And it's not whether things are good at the job or things are kind of iffy at the job. What is really important is that we serve a God that loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He has offered us salvation. He has birthed us into the family of God. And real worship gets our mind off of everything else and gets our mind on Him. Amen. I remember several years ago, I was going through one of the greatest trials of my life. At that time, it was when I had the tumor in my arm and a year of just chaos. And I remember I had gone, maybe it was Mother's Day, I can't remember what it was, but I had gone to be with my mom that night. I think it was Mother's Day, and I had gone to Valley View Baptist Church, and one of my best friends, Brother Justin Pratt, was the pastor there then, and he was preaching his message, and he said one stuff. I don't remember anything else he said, but he said this, and it stuck with me. He said at the end of his message, he said, when you cannot find God in your problems, you will always find Him in your praise. Yes. Amen. You will always find Him in your praise. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered when there are bad days, and I just stop and I just begin to say things like, God, I love You, and I thank You for being good to me. And I begin to count my many blessings, name them one by one, count my many blessings and see what God has done. It doesn't take long before something starts to flutter around in my spirit. You say, why is that? Because God inhabits the praise of His people. That's why. So rejoicing focuses us on what's really important. And then let me say this number three, and it will bring me to my thought for this morning. Not everyone rejoices the same way. Yeah. Or maybe I could say it this way, there are different forms of rejoicing. I'll give you these, you can write them down if you want to, you don't have to. But in the Bible we're told in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 19, that we can praise God by singing. The Bible says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Isaiah 12:6 says, we can praise the Lord by shouting. Verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We can give tithes and offerings as a form of rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. We can rejoice, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, by lifting up our hands. The Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then we can see in Psalms chapter number 47, verse number 1, that we can rejoice or praise God by clapping our hands. Psalms 47, verse number 1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. With all that said, hopefully you got something from my message, and this is just something I've been thinking about. For the past several weeks, I've been thinking about the subject of clapping our hands in church. I told you, if I gave it to you at the beginning, you'd think this guy has lost his mind. I had to give you all the stuff beforehand so you didn't dwell on this. Is it okay to clap our hands in church? Now, wait a minute. I've been in congregations where when someone gets finished with the song, the congregation, or if the preacher says something that they really like and it moves them, they get excited and clap their hands. But I've also been in churches where if you was to clap your hands, everybody would look at you like you did something inappropriate. Right or not? Right or not? Okay. Here's the funny thing. I have been in churches, usually it's a revival where multiple churches gather together, and nobody knows what to do. Some of them start to clap, and then the other ones are like, dear Lord in heaven, you must not be saved. And so then they're like, and nobody knows what to do. So here's the title of my message. This is like the message within the message, okay? Here's the title of my message. Is it okay for me to clap my hands in church? I want you to look at Psalms chapter number 47 real fast. Psalms chapter number 47 real fast. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, which means He's awesome. He is powerful. He is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises unto God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. I was thinking this week about, is it okay for me to clap my hands in church? What would it look like if in 2020, Northside Baptist Church, because we don't clap much, what if somebody got finished singing and we said, praise the Lord? Is it okay for me to clap in church? Well, let me give you three thoughts, and then you can figure out on your own. Let me say this, number one, clapping your hands displays appreciation or approval. Clapping your hands displays appreciation or approval. Verse number one says, for the Lord most, or verse number one says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. If you study Psalms chapter number 46 and 47, they actually go together. It is believed that Psalms 46 and 47 was written or sung after the Assyrians' almost invasion of Israel in the days of Hezekiah. You remember when the Assyrians come against Hezekiah under his leadership and his reign. And the Bible tells us that Hezekiah in fear goes to God and asks God what to do in face of this great challenge. And the Bible says that God responds to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, don't sweat it. This is the Joshua Sharp version of it. Hezekiah, don't sweat it. I will take care of the Assyrians and you won't even have to lift a finger. And Hezekiah trusts God. And the next day he goes out and the Assyrians have left and they are gone. And after the Assyrians leave, it is believed that the children of Israel sing Psalms chapter number 46, "For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And then they finish the psalm and say, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen." Without lifting a finger, God delivered them. Amen. And then they come into chapter number 47, and the nation of Israel is told to rejoice as their hearts overflow with appreciation for God's miraculous deliverance. And in a very literal way, they were saved from capture and death. And with this great overwhelming rejoicing in their hearts, the psalmist says, "Clap your hands, O Israel, clap your hands, because God has done a great thing." A display of approval or appreciation. Let me say that clapping our hands today is still a way of displaying appreciation or approval. We clap our hands when somebody receives an award at church, don't we? We clap our hands when the kids get done with the Christmas play because they did a good job and we approve. We clap our hands in secular settings when someone is introduced. We give our approval. We clap our hands. Therefore, what would be wrong inside of the house of God by displaying appreciation and approval for what God has done by clapping our hands? We say amen when something in a song speaks to us. We raise our hands when we feel moved by something the preacher says. They're outward expressions of worship. Clapping can also be an outward form of worship. Now here's where things get a little tricky. Those that say we should not clap in church will usually say something like this: "Clapping is applauding man. We're saying amen applauds God." That's what they'll say. Well, I guess I could understand the thought behind that statement, and I agree that God deserves all of our praise. Let me ask you a couple questions. Can I not also clap my hands and applaud the Lord and what the Lord has done? Does it always have to be just man? If somebody sings a song and something in it speaks to my heart, can I not clap my hands in approval of what God has done? Is that so wrong? Can I only express my praise for God by saying a verbal amen? And I'm not saying that this should take the place of this or amen or anything else. When it's Thanksgiving time and they put that big piece of pumpkin pie in front of you and we can all clap our hands and say amen to, you know what you do? You reach over and get the can of Miracle Whip and you shake it and you start doing this. The whipped cream doesn't take the place of the pumpkin pie. It just adds to it. And clapping our hands doesn't take the place of saying amen or praise the Lord or lifting our hands or crying. It just adds to it. And then let me ask you this. Is it a terrible thing if I show my approval for something that you have done for the Lord? Why is that such a bad thing? When Tennessee had that big comeback victory the other night, I wonder how many people were cheering and shouting and clapping their hands in that stadium. When Tennessee sent Tom Brady to the locker room with a big L last night, we had some kids over. Our nephew and his friend was over last night, and all the kids were playing games. And when Tennessee won last night, they all started cheering in the living room. So what's wrong with when you come up and you do something for God in church, me saying I approve of what you did? I approve of what you did. I'm excited for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm glad that you did something for God. All right, I'll move on. Clapping displays appreciation or approval. Number two, nature teaches us to clap. Nature teaches us to clap. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse number 12, it said, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." The Bible says in Psalms 98, verse 7 and 8, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together." Isaiah tells us that the mountains and hills sing their praise unto the Lord, and the fields or the trees clap their hands. The psalmist says that the seas and the rivers clap for joy unto the Lord. Now, this is interesting. If you read Romans chapter number 1, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul tells us that nature is a great teacher. In fact, he says in Romans chapter number 1 that nature teaches us the existence of God. In fact, nature so much so and teaches us the existence of God that Paul says that someone that doesn't even have a Bible or a gospel witness can look at nature and God's creation and say, "There's something bigger than me." And without a King James Bible, you can look at the starry night and say, "There has to be a God." In fact, Paul says, and because of that, they're without excuse. That's another message for another day. But nature is a great teacher. Nature teaches us that there's a God. If nature teaches us that there's a God, cannot nature also teach us how to worship that God? He said, "The mountains sing." You go up into the Smoky Mountains this week and you stand in the middle of one of those forests without many people around, and you'll hear the birds chirp in the trees, and you'll hear the frogs croak over by the river. And then he said this. He said, "You'll hear the wind blow through the treetops," and that rustling of the wind, he said, "You know what that is? That's nature saying." You go to the ocean, you stand by the seashore, and you stand there by the seashore and you see that great, mighty thing that God created. I'll be honest with you, a lot of people have sinful things that go on, I guess, at the beach, but it's always kind of a spiritual thing to me. I stand there and I see the mighty hand of God. And as those waves crash into the seashore, you know what the psalmist said they're doing? They're clapping their approval for the Creator. And nature teaches us that we're to clap. Number three, I'm out of here. Let me say that we will clap when we get to eternity. We will clap when we get to eternity. Psalms chapter number 47 begins with a praise of God for their deliverance over Assyria, but it turns into a messianic psalm. Psalms 47 verse 3 says, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet." Verse 7, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." It is interesting, and you'll follow me here. 46 is the deliverance of Assyria. 47 begins with the deliverance of Assyria. But that deliverance of Assyria looks forward to another day. You say, what day is it? It's the day when God puts all enemies under His feet. It is the day when God will be King over all the earth, where He will sit on His throne of holiness, where we will share, the Jews will share the kingdom with the Gentile, verse number 7. These praises describe the way we will praise and worship the King in the kingdom and in eternity. In eternity, we will clap our hands and we will worship God and we will say, "Let the King reign. Let the King reign." Dr. J. Vernon McGee wrote the following about Psalms 47. He quoted the verse, "Clap your hands, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." And he added, "What a wonderful day that will be." Then he goes on to say this. He said, "Not long ago I was in a church where people clapped their hands and were rather boisterous." He said, "Later someone asked me if all the noise they did disturbed me." He said, "I replied, no, it helped a great deal because they were right with me." I think what many people call reverence today is really deadness. there's a lot of reverence in the cemetery. No one disturbs anybody or anything. He said, I believe we need a little more life in our services. Is it okay for me to clap my hands in church? I can praise God. And I can approve of what you do for God. And I think it'd be okay. What would be wrong in 2020 if Northside Baptist Church said we want to praise God? And it doesn't replace our amen and it doesn't replace our shout. But what if we just added the whipped cream on the topping and just gave it a try and said, God is good. And I want to praise Him however I can. Amen. But Scott, get us a song. That's it for this morning. Let's have a verse of a song and a time of invitation.